The other thing that we've got, you might have got one on the way in, there's still more there, is a booklet that looks like that. And that's for our series of 40 days in the Word. And today we're starting with day one. So it's like a devotional. It gives you a scripture reading for the day. Some of the readings are printed in here, but once you get a week on, there's actually a longer reading. So you're going to have to pull out your device, your Bible, or whatever you read the Word on, and look it up and then read it. And it's got a couple of questions there. Read the entire verse several times, stopping at each word to write down your thoughts. So maybe there's, you know, you read through scripture and you go, okay, I didn't understand that. So read it a few more times, read it several times until you go, actually, there's an interesting phrase there. What is, you know, power to do what pleases Him? What does that mean? Maybe you write that down. Maybe you have a thought about that and you go, actually, I think God might be saying this to me. So you can write that down as well. It's an opportunity to journal, if that's what you want to say, or even just write down your thoughts. And then it goes down to how does that apply to your life? So it's more of just reading the Word and putting the book down and go, well, that was a good read. That was great. Glad I did that. I've read my Bible for the day. I'm ready to go. It's actually, now, how does that apply to my life? How can we put the Word of God into action in our day? What does that look like? No matter where or what space you find yourself in. And then at the bottom has an opportunity for you to write down your prayer. I don't know if you've written down your prayer before, but it's actually very powerful to write it down as opposed to just speak it. Or maybe you want to speak. It doesn't matter, but it gives that opportunity to do that. This is a resource. This is not the be-all and end-all, but this is just a resource that we can put in your hands for this season. So today's reading is, if I can open my book, someone's probably already got it open, is Philippians 1:6. So start there as day one and then just follow it on from there. Easy? Clear as mud? I've got some confused faces. You with me? I hope so. We'll give it a go and see how we go with it. We just want to, you know, just use as a tool, friends, to be engaging with the Word of God. And I'm not saying you don't engage already. You know, many do, but it's just another resource to be able to do that. Sound good? Sounds good. Let's pray. Father, as we open your Word up this morning to see what you wish to say to us, Father, speak into our hearts, speak into our minds. Help us to clear our mind enough to hear from you. We hold many things, many challenges, and our thoughts go many different directions. But just in these few moments, Father, open up our hearts and our minds to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you hopefully would have got a sheet on the way in that looks a bit like that. Did you get one? Did you miss out? If you missed out, I've got still more here. If you're game enough, put your hand up. But there is more here if you haven't got one. Did you get one? Yep. Just a bit of an outline, just to help you. Again, one of these, a tool to take away as we engage in the Word this morning. Now, as I've already talked about this morning, so where do we get our truth from? How do we know that the Bible, is what I talked about earlier, is truth, is God's Word to us? How do we see it as that? The Bible is, as many of us know, is one of those most read books in history. It's one of those things, it's one of the best sellers. It's one of those historical books that's been with us for a long time. It's been translated many times into many different languages from the original. So the question I ask and for us to consider is, why is it the Word of God? Why do we say, you know, we talk about this thing as the Word of God. How do we know, or why is it the Word of God? And how do we know it is the Word of God? Because a lot of people might ask, is this book's been written by humans? People have written this out. When it was translated, how do we know that, oh, we just missed that out, that's too hard to write, can't spell Peter, so we'll just jump over that, we'll call him Simon again or something like that. You know, how do we know that it's actually something that we can, you know, if we want to invest our lives in, how do we know that it is the true Word of God? And that's what we're going to explore today. And on the handout is our first reading there, taken from 2 Timothy, and it's at the top of the sheet as the first one. Would someone like to read that for me, the 2 Timothy reading?
All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
So all scripture is what Timothy claims here is God breathed. Now, I'm not a Greek theologian by no means, but in the original Greek, the word God breathed is theopneustos. Pronounce something like that. If I've got a Greek scholar here, I'll probably get corrected, but that's what I understand it to be. Now, so God breathed, theopneustos. Theo meaning God, right? But pneustos meaning breathe. The Bible is God breathed. Is God's breath to us. God's actual breath to us. Think about that for a moment. God's breath to us. Right now you're listening to my breath. You know, I breathe in, and as I breathe out, my breath goes over the vocal cords, and I'm not going into all the science of that side of it, but the vibrations come out, and then you get to hear my breath. It's my breath. But we're saying here that the Bible is of God's word is actually God's very breath to us. It's not just a good idea, it's God's word to us. And as a result of that, in Psalm 119 in Psalms is one of the longest Psalms written. There's something like, did I write it down? No, I probably didn't. 100 and something verses in it. But this one in particular, captured here, Psalm 86, it says, all of your commands can be trusted. The author of this said, all of God's commands can be trusted. So everything in the Bible can be trusted as true because if we believe that it's God's breath to us, God breathed to us, we can believe that it's the word of God to us. It's one thing for the Bible to claim that it's God's word, but it's another thing for us to hold on to the God, the Bible, to say it can be trusted for us. So how do we know that? How do we know that this is the word of God? Not just a bunch of fables, of stories that have been jumbled and put together. There's a few different ways we do that we look into that. And they're legitimate questions, I think, that we need to ask ourselves. Time magazine thought it was such an important question that recently they put out on its title, on its front cover, put out the questions, two questions, how true is the Bible? And another front cover, is the Bible fact or fiction? Good questions that we can be asking, isn't it? And hopefully this morning we can settle that a little bit more. So we're not going to make our minds based up on what we've heard other people say. We've all heard the arguments, haven't we? What people said about Scripture, what people said about the Word of God. But what the Bible actually claims for itself and what history, science can teach us from Scripture as well. So the first point there that's blank, I want you to write down that. How I can trust the Bible because it is historically accurate. And it's up there on the screen there for you. I can trust the Bible because it is historically accurate. The Bible is historically accurate for that reason. I know I can stand base our life on the Bible once we reconcile ourselves with that. The Bible isn't just doctrinally correct, theologically correct, accurate regarding morals and ethics. It's historically accurate because in it's recorded of real people and real places in a real time. It is true historically. Why is that important for us? Because as it tells us in Hebrews 6:18, it says, it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. And God cannot lie because God is a God of truth. And we understand God is a God of truth. The only reason the universe works is because God is a God of truth, which means stuff is true all the time. So just to give you an example of that, how would you feel if gravity only worked on Tuesdays and Thursdays? It didn't work all week. If gravity only chose to work 2 days a week, that'd be a little bit bizarre, wouldn't it? I wouldn't know what it's like not to have gravity. Let me just say that. I believe you'd be floating around. But if it only worked so much, what would that be like? The law of physics are true because God thought them up. He created them. So God cannot lie. And the Bible itself claims the truth. It says in Psalm 33:4, the word of the Lord is right and true. So we understand the word of the Lord to be right and true. So how do we know it's historically accurate? By the same way you know that other things in history are accurate. You just go by the test of good history. For instance, is there eyewitness accounts? The Bible primarily is of eyewitness accounts. That's why it's good in history. Moses was there when the Red Sea split. Joshua was there when the walls of Jericho fell. The disciples of Jesus sat in the upper room and saw the resurrected Jesus appear to them and then wrote down what happened. Matthew was there and he wrote it down. John was there and he wrote it down. Peter was there and he told a guy named Mark and he wrote it down. And Luke talked to them all, including Jesus' mother, and heard about what had happened. So there's eyewitnesses' accounts through Scripture. Question you might ask me, is it correct? Was it copied correctly down through history? Because, you know, Chinese whispers, we know that, don't we? You know, this one talks to this one and talks to this one and all of a sudden the story has changed. Clearly my Bible that I've got here today is definitely not 2,000 plus years old. But what happened since when it was written and to now is a good question. We've all heard people say the different questions, but extreme care was written when the original Bible was copied down. The Old Testament copyists, the scribes, when they would copy these scrolls from one to the other, they would copy like a photocopier, like a Xerox, word for word, letter for letter, phrase for phrase. It had to be exact. They had a long list of rules that they had to go by to make sure that it was completely and utterly accurate. Like a photocopier copies a piece of paper, exactly the same. If there was a mistake, they would throw that section of the scroll away and start all over again. They made sure it was a mistake. Now, I don't know if you've heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls. I'm sure many of you have. But the Dead Sea Scrolls were written about 100 years before Jesus' time. They have in them copies of the majority of the Old Testament. And because there was a 1,000-year gap in known copies, the Dead Sea Scrolls allowed us a chance to look back and to go compare the original with the Dead Sea Scrolls and see what had changed. And there was some changes, but there were a few minor things like spelling differences in words. Obviously, things have progressed. And the spelling of names had changed. And that's easy to do. When someone says, oh, my name is this, and you got to write it down, and I write it down wrong every time, so it's quite hard. Another proof is in archaeology. Yeah, you look at archaeology, and it proves again and again that the places of the people, all that the Bible talks about, is true. You can find these places across the world. It's been dug up, and you can go visit some of them today. Well, maybe not today because we're here, but you can go visit them. But the book of Acts is all about historical accuracy. Luke, a historian as well as a doctor, we're led to believe, wrote the book of Acts, and he talks about 54 cities, 39 countries, and 9 different islands with complete historical accuracy. Pretty impressive, hey, that's been recorded in that way. There's a lot more detail, friends, and I'm literally like a rock across the pond skipping through some of this information this morning. There's definitely a lot more we could dig down. So not only is the Bible historically accurate, but it's the next point there. I can trust the Bible because it is scientifically accurate. There is so much misunderstanding on this point. The Bible was not given to be a scientific textbook, obviously. You don't study the Bible to build a rocket. Well, I haven't anyway. If you have, congratulations. But the Bible never gives about bad science. A guy by the name of Kepler, the famous mathematician, the famous astronaut, said, science is simply thinking God's thoughts after him. Science is simply thinking God's thoughts after him. In other words, God established the law of physics and then we discovered them. God established the law of biology, and to this day, we're continuing to discover them. God established the law of mathematics, and we continue to discover them to this very day. One of the reasons that we know that the Bible can be trusted is because it's scientifically accurate. And the reason it's accurate is because the laws of the universe were invented by God. So he obviously understands them, even in years past when we didn't. One of the things about truth is it never changes. But one thing we understand about science over the centuries that have gone by is science constantly changes. Obviously some things don't, but there's elements that do. There's nothing more worthless than an obsolete science book, because things change as we understand creation, the world, ourselves a lot more. A lot of the things in that book are no longer needed, believed, or even taught, but nothing is more worthless than a 5 or 10-year-old computer book. Why? Computers just keep on changing, don't they? Through society, keep on advancing. God understands stuff that we don't, and he understands the rules that he created back in the beginning of creation, stuff that we don't even understand to this very day. In Psalm 148, 5-6 says, "Let every created thing give praise to the Lord, for he issued his command, and they came into being. He established them forever and ever. His orders will never be revoked." The Lord created everything, and that's the whole universe. "Give praise to the Lord, for he issued his commandments, and God set the rules in motion," like the laws of physics. For instance, for thousands and thousands of years, people believed that the earth was flat. And it wasn't until some people realized the world's not flat, it's actually round. It's a ball. This was recorded back in Isaiah 40. It says, "God is enthroned above the sphere of the earth." Written in Scripture, thousands of years ago. There are many more examples, and like I said, just skimming through so much more material. And I encourage you, if you want to hear this sermon in full, then go back and look at the link that I sent out on Friday. It's over an hour's sermon. I'm sure you're not going to want to listen to me for the next 55 minutes. So interestingly, people thought when they would get sick that they had to bleed the bad blood out of them. This was in our history. That's what they thought. When someone got sick, they would actually cut them and bleed them to get rid of the bad things out of it. Most people don't know that the first president in the USA, George Washington, was killed by doctors bleeding him to death, thinking that they were doing the right thing. And they were at the time, because they were acting on what they knew at that point in time. But we know in Leviticus, it's recorded that the life of every living creature is in its blood. Simple things like that, where you see that link through Scripture, where we've actually already talked about these certain things. Do you know the Bible talks about a pandemic and what we should do? Interesting. The interesting time to preach on this part. In Leviticus, God even had a word from Leviticus 13:4 for the pandemic. He says, "Put an infected person in quarantine for 7 days. Hey, we know about quarantine in 7 days in this era, don't we? If I preached this sermon 4 years ago, it wouldn't have made any sense to us. But today it does. Put an infected person in quarantine. Wow. You put the sick person outside the camp for 7 days. Why? If they stay in the camp, everyone's going to get sick. That's what it says. If they're still sick, it goes on to say you keep them there for another 7 days. Stuff we read about to this very day. Proverbs 35 encourages, it says, every word of God is flawless. I'd like to say my words are perfect, but they're not. My words can be flawless, absolutely. But it says every word of God is flawless. So we know the Bible can be trusted because it's historically accurate and it's scientifically accurate. And to move on to number three, it says, I can trust the Bible because it's prophetically accurate. Prophetically accurate. What does that mean? It means that there were predictions in the Bible, it means that the predictions in the Bible have come true. The Bible is filled with thousands of prophecies where God says something is going to happen to someone who conveys that information, and it comes true. In Matthew 26:56, it says, but this all happened to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in Scripture. The words of Matthew Jesus said it's all coming true, just like God talked about in the Old Testament. So fourth, I can trust the Bible because it's thematically unified. What does that mean? It means that the theme throughout the entire book, from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelations, it is the same theme of redemption for God, for his people. From the very, very beginning of creation, God went about redeeming his people. And it comes to fruition with Jesus in the New Testament. So what's the big deal about that? The Bible is written by 40 different people in every age and stage of life on three different countries in three different languages over 1600 years. And they somehow got the same theme with God's redemptive plan for his people recorded in Scripture. The book was written by prophets, poets, princes and kings, sailors and soldiers, attorneys and a doctor, by prisoners, common people and prophets. All kinds of people contributed to Scripture. And as I said, it's been written in all different locations, in a cave, on ships, in homes, in palaces and in prisons. Yet somehow the same theme was able to continue throughout Scripture. And in Luke, Jesus said, 24, beginning with Moses, and that's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the first five books written by Moses, goes on to say, and all the prophets, rest of the Old Testament, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. In John 5:39, Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because you believe they give you eternal life. But the Scriptures point to me, to Jesus himself. Point five, I can trust the Bible because it's confirmed by Jesus. I can trust the Bible because it's confirmed by Jesus. Jesus proclaimed the Bible as a unique book above all others. And it's on your note there, Matthew 5:18. Would someone like to read that for us?
Jesus said, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished.
Jesus looks at the Bible and says it's going to last until the end of time. It's going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in this world. And when you read how Jesus talked about the Bible with people, he would often base his arguments about the truth in Scripture. How often would the Pharisees, say they'd come to him, say, Jesus, tell us about this. You know, what's the greatest commandment? And he would summarize and say, well, actually, out of the 600 and whatever commands, this is the most important. He would base it back to Scripture. He would find the truth in that, even just a single sentence. He would bring that forth. And when Jesus talked about the Bible, he just doesn't talk just about the poetry and the history. He talks about something that is life-changing. Here's what Jesus had to say. He said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. In other words, they do it. Not just read the poetry, read it like poetry, read it like a good storybook, but they obey what's theirs and apply it to their very lives. Jesus believed in the prophets. He believed in Noah and everything that happened in the flood. He believed in Adam and Eve, and so the list could go on. Jesus, we can trust the Scripture, or the Bible, because it was confirmed by Jesus. The next point is, I can trust the Bible because it has survived all attacks. I can trust the Bible because it survived all attacks. The Bible has been under attack for centuries and continues to this very day. Yet it is still one of the most read books, most published books in the world and translated in the world. The best-selling book in the world, and it's still making a difference in people's lives to this very day. Don't you like that? It's still making a difference. And that's what we want to do over these next 40 days is to put a tool in your hand that can make a difference in your life as well. The only thing on the planet that is going to last is God's word. It's eternal and everything else is going to burn up. But the word of God is eternal because truth is lasting forever. In 1 Peter 1, it says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands for how long? Forever. The word of the Lord stands forever. This temporary stuff will disappear, will burn away, but it'll stand forever. And the truth will always be the truth. Whether we believe it or not, God's word is the truth. God gives us the freedom to totally thumb our noses at him and rebel against him for our entire life. Or we can run to him and put our faith and trust in him. Because you can't run any further than death, can we, away from God? Because eventually, one day, one point in time, we're going to come face to face with him. And finally, I can trust the Bible because it has transforming power. And this is the one that I like. And we've talked about this over the past few years that definitely we've been here, talking about the transformation of God in our lives. I can trust the Bible because it has transforming power. Nothing can change the lives of people like the Bible and the Holy Spirit working together when it infiltrates, when we allow it to infiltrate our whole being. Jesus said it like this in John 8. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Because the book never lies. And even when I don't like what it says, and sometimes we read stuff and go, whoa, what do I do with that? Or when we disagree with it, sometimes it might even hurt us. Sometimes, friends, there's some uncomfortable things that we read in Scripture. But the one thing we know, it tells us the truth. Do we believe everything we read online? Yes, we do. No. Just checking. No, we don't, do we? We don't read everything we believe on the TV. I think in the last 5 years, we believe a lot less than we actually take on board. But the big question for us is, what will be the authority in your life? What will be the authority for your life? What are you going to base your life on? The one thing we need to decide. Is it going to be the Word of God, or is it going to be the world? The Word of God or the world? Am I going to listen to what God says is true? This book, Scripture, the Bible, is a lie, then friends, we're in a whole heap of trouble, aren't we? Because the book tells us how we get to heaven. We're going to be in a whole world of hurt if that was the case. But the Bible says in Romans 12, it says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The world wants to take us a different direction. Wants us to believe in lives. Why? Because it tells us in John 10:10, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what the Word of God tells us. But Jesus said that I have come to give you life and life in abundance. God's plan for your life is good. God's plan for your life is pleasing. And God's plan for your life is perfect. But we need to do that, to understand that with the Word of God. So let's pray, shall we? Father God, we just thank you that your words is something we can hold in the palm of our hands. But in the palm of our hands, unless we open it, Father, and don't allow it to speak to us, it is mere pages and words. But we thank you that you bring this word to life in our lives. That you talk about things like freedom and transformation. That you have breathed your breath into these words to communicate to us, your people. So that theme that went from the beginning of Scripture to now, and we'll go into the end, is your plan to redeem your people. And we just thank you for that. We thank you, Father, we have a hope that we can build in you, that we can put our faith and trust in you, knowing that you have got a perfect plan for our lives in an imperfect world, Father. And that one day, it'll all come to fruition when we come and stand before you face to face and see you. And Father, we thank you for that. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to figure this out, to not conform to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by your word, by allowing your word to speak into our hearts and our lives, so we can understand, Father, your good and pleasing will for us. So do a work in our lives. We pray, and through this series, as we open up your word, speak into our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
And the benediction today is one that Dom had prepared from Scripture. Let the words of Christ in all their richness live in your hearts and make you wise. Use his words to teach yourself and each other. And whatever you do or say, remember, you are representing Jesus. I think that's going to be my verse, my line for the week. Whatever I do or say, I must remember that I am representing Jesus. Do this well while giving thanks through him to God the Father. And may the blessing of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit strengthen and encourage you as you go out from here to live lives of gratitude and service. Amen. God bless you.